following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, turn to Psalm 45.
Going to look at a couple of Bible verses here.
Psalm 45, verse 6.
This is one of these prophetic psalms, passages about the Messiah. And I'm going to show you in a minute where it's quoted in the New Testament. It's an incredible verse. It says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament. Hebrews 1. Y'all there? Verse 8. See if this doesn't sound familiar. "But unto the Son," he says, the writer of the Hebrews gives us some understanding about what we just read. That is actually the Spirit of God speaking to the psalmist concerning the Son of God, Jesus, prophetically. And he says, "For unto the Son," he says, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, and has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." Now, what sticks out to me, there are many things sticks out to me in that passage, but particularly is an attribute of Jesus, that Jesus was a black and white type guy. He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. He was an absolute black and white. He didn't have any gray in him. Knowing Jesus was to know someone who you knew had absolutes in his personality, absolutes in his life, absolute principles of all that was iniquitous and sinful and wicked he hated, and all that was righteous he loved. And because this was so established, so deep inside of him, there was an anointing. It says, "You have anointed him with gladness and joy." And I really would submit there's a revelation here. It's that one of the keys to anointing is to not be double-minded about what's right and what's wrong, what to love and what to hate. That the anointing of joy, the anointing of power, the anointing of gladness comes, okay, when we are absolute about what we hate and what we love. And we don't waver. I would submit the whole game plan of the enemy is to get us to waver. It's to get us to fudge or compromise or hedge or to somehow say, "Well, I hate most of iniquity and I love almost all of the righteousness. But some righteous things are a bit much and some iniquitous things kind of got a hold of me." And I submit when that's the attitude, there is no anointing. But isn't that interesting that the word anointing here and joy and gladness above thy fellows, he's talking about a superlative anointing, anointing not just of power but of joy, ties into an attitude towards righteousness and wickedness. I wrote here, Jesus had an inert and instinctual hatred and abhorrence. In fact, in Hebrews 4:15 says he knew no sin. He knew no sin. Jesus went his entire life making right choices. Can you fathom a life with no sin? In fact, I've scoffed at today. The popular notion is it's impossible. But Christ said in Matthew, "Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." He didn't leave the caveat that you could sin a little bit. It says in 1 John 2, "These things I've written that you," what? "Sin not." But, aren't you glad for the bud? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But why? He's a propitiation for our sins. To do what? So we can come back to not sinning. Jesus has called us to live a holy life. A life of holiness. Grace is there to help us be holy. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, grace is there to help them live their life the way they want to live. There's a lot of licentiousness in the place of grace. But the purpose of grace is to accord us holiness. It's interesting. When you're free, then you can lay your life down and serve. As long as you're trying to please God, you'll never please Him. But once you find out you're free and you're pleasing to God, period, because of the blood of the Lamb, now you can throw yourself up to please Him because you're pleasing to Him. Does that make sense? Grace is a paradox. You have to understand it's the key. Now look at Proverbs 8:13. The teaching this evening is called Freedom from the Eternal Horror of Sin. We, I think, in our culture, don't see sin for the horror that it is. In fact, most Christians today relegate most things to something other than sin. They call out of things sicknesses and emotional traumas and issues of the past and problems and troubles and struggles, when in reality it's sin. It's sin. But we don't want to call sin sin. And because if you don't call it what it is, you don't have the medicine to get free from it. Amen? Psychology is the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity. And it began to amalgamate or just kind of merge into it, frankly, a generation or so ago in a significant way. I've been doing it for over 100 years, but really begin to merge into it to where most Christians today believe in a theology that's basically synonymous with soulish psychology or humanism. And they don't embrace sin for what it is. I mean, now the popular notion in the large mainstream evangelical churches, they don't even call sin sin anymore. They don't want to offend people. It really started with Robert Schuller. Actually, it really started with Norman Vincent Peale. Actually, it started with others before him, but he was the one, Norman Vincent Peale, back in my parents' generation. And Robert Schuller took that and started a movement. And in my early years as a believer, Robert Schuller was way out there on the left from the evangelicals. He basically said it's the sin problem. The problem is self-esteem, not sin. And it was unthinkable in the 70s and even in the 80s that an evangelical could in any way concede or want to share a pulpit with Robert Schuller, who so clearly watered down the fundamentals. But what's happened now is the philosophies of Robert Schuller have become the predominant philosophies of evangelicalism. It's everywhere. In that now he's invited mainstream evangelical conferences. He's just one of many speakers. It's shocking to me. Been around long enough to see the dilution and the resulted perversion and demonization of the church. But why? Got away from sin. Wanted to sell a brand of Christianity that was appealing to the flesh. Pack the churches, bring in the money, don't talk about sin. Talk about the cross. Don't talk about the sin solution. And as a result, guys, I hate to tell you, hell is going to be populated far more because of that in our generation. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. He draws a distinct dichotomy to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth. I hate. This is God saying, I hate. You know, people talk God is a God of love. Yeah? But He's also a God of hate. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 6, 16 in Proverbs. God's a God of hate. There's a sermon title. 6:16. These six things doth the Lord what? Hate. Seven are abominations to Him. Of his soul. Now I would submit, it would behoove you and I to look at these things. Because this is what God hates. They're an abomination to his soul. And you know what's going to be interesting when you go through this? So many of this is so common today in so many people's lives. And they think they have favor with God for some reason, not realizing scripture says God hates this stuff. It isn't about, see, like Jesus, He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. The problem is, so many people are lukewarm. Jesus even said in Revelation 3, I would you were hot or cold. But this lukewarm thing, you know, somehow kind of hating, kind of loving, he said, I will spew it out of my mouth. It turns his stomach. It's a deception of the age, not calling sin, sin.
Let's look at these. What is the first thing God hates? A proud look. Or the margin is haughty eyes. Whoa. Everybody just now cast their eyes down.
The first thing God hates is haughty eyes. Uppity. Snobs. Snots. People that think they're better than you. Like, remember the, who was it? The publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee was in the front of the church, and he had haughty eyes. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, I thank you, Father. I'm not like other men. And he boasted, and he even sneered at the guy in the back of the church. And Jesus said, but it was that guy who was exonerated. What's the second thing? A lying tongue. Whoa, dude. A lying tongue. What's the third thing? Hands that shed innocent blood, or another version reads, kills the innocent. God hates hands that kill the innocent. What does that bring to your mind? God hates abortion. We need to pray fervently, because our president-elect has said, and I'll say this publicly, that the first act of his presidency on January 20th, 2009, this is what he said. Whether he does do it as his first act, we will see. He will endorse and pass. Now, I don't know whether, I don't understand whether this has already gone through Congress or not. The Freedom of Choice Act. And what this is, it is an executive ruling that overrides every single state restriction on abortion in any way in all 50 states. And all parental notification rules, every single, all of it will be overridden by an executive decree by this man on January 20th. He has said it. I've actually seen on YouTube, he was in front of Planned Parenthood, when he said it will be my first act as president. I would submit God hates that. That is the most wicked. There's no one pulled that kind of power in our country yet to decree from the top absolute obliteration of any obstruction of any. I mean, we're talking partial birth abortion, totally legal, everything. Kids getting abortion pills from the government and their parents not having to be told, all kind of stuff. That's going to be totally legal when this man comes into office, according to his own words. Now, again, whether he does it, we will see. We can pray that he doesn't. Can you hear an amen? We can pray that Jesus touches his heart. That he, maybe that was to get Planned Parenthood's votes. And I hope in that sense, he was a typical politician and goes against his own word. Okay, amen. Let's just pray. Because man, that will bring the wrath of God. And you read in the Old Testament, the wrath of God came on nations because of the choices of one man, the ruler. I read the other day that choices of Solomon took 300 years to work its way out of Israel. When Solomon worshipped the god of, Molech, set up, and because you can see this in the days of Josiah, I believe it is, he destroys all the idols that Solomon put up. He goes on to all the things that Solomon, when Solomon set those things up, guys, it took 300 years to undo the effect on that nation. One man in authority made a choice. 300 years. And there are those saying that if some of these things are enacted, it could be a generation before they could be turned around, if ever. We just need to pray. Can you imagine? I love this country. And I look, there's a lot of economic and stuff, but the one thing puts the fear of the Lord in me was when I heard that. And I pray for that man's soul. Have mercy on him. Somebody get in his face, say, that's not going to bring you votes in 4 years. Whatever. Don't do it. Amen? What's the fourth thing? A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Whoa, God hates that. Have you ever in your heart thought wickedness and planned out wickedness and plotted wickedness and evil and disobedience and rebellion? Have you ever in your heart harbored resentment and bitterness and judgment and thought about vengeance and retaliation in your heart. God hates that. That's what it says. Can I, man? Is it in the Bible? We've never gone through these before. What's the next one? A false witness. No, feet that are swift in running to mischief. Whoa. Are cars that are fast in driving to mischief. Now, there's nothing wrong with driving fast. It's driving fast to mischief. Can any man? You can drive fast for the Lord. I'm in a hurry to go witness. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. Guys, do you understand how many people that you face are around every day live a life of wickedness and evil? They harbor secret sins of rebellion and pride and bitterness and judgment. They're secretly stealing. They're secretly fudging and lying and deceiving and harboring wickedness. And they don't understand. They're under the wrath of God. And they are subject to the wrath of God. John says the only way to be delivered from the wrath of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just not to have some saved, I've been saved. It is to believe on the Lord. It is to adhere to trust in, to walk with, to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. That the only thing delivers you from the wrath of God. That's it, Jesus. The believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about all the people that have no clue. They're under the wrath of God. And it's just God's mercy that they're able to live out. But have you noticed that as they get older, they get harder? Harder and harder in their sin? What's the next one? A false witness that speaks lies. Is there another version for that? It says, have you ever agreed with someone or put someone, said something about someone and indicted them and you knew it wasn't true so that you get to them? You've said something false. You've testified falsely to the detriment of another. Man, that's... And what's the last one? Kind of all-encompassing. He that sows discord among the brethren. Whoa. How many people are there that make it their business to divide people and speak things that will cause people to be divided and judge? You know what gossip is? Y'all know what gossip is? Sowing discord amongst the brethren. Evil speaking. Maligning, demeaning, speaking in someone's ears about someone else's offense. Guys, I'm telling you, God hates that. You got to understand, this is one of his abominations. These are A-bombs. See, the problem is, guys, here's the problem. We grew up in a country, in a culture, all of us, that has liquidated, that's not the word. Diluted the notion of sin. It's just everywhere around us, all we've ever grown up. It's very rare to find someone that has the clear dichotomy that something absolute, you must hate wickedness and love righteousness. We've grown up in this diluted culture. So the teaching tonight is freedom from the eternal horror of sin. I think it's important that we understand to see sin the way God sees it. And I found this article in my notes. I had done this teaching probably 15 years ago. Well, I don't know about this teaching. I just read this article 15 years ago. And Gene has scanned all my sermons, and I found this. And I went on the web, and I could not find it anywhere else. I have no idea where I got it. And it's a little bit difficult to read. But I'm going to read this. It's one of the clearest depictions of the horror of sin. There is an unknown, unnamed, unclassified condition that has ravaged both the unsuspecting and the wise. While its symptoms are too numerous to chronicle, it manifests itself in so many varied and twisted and often deadly forms that it's nearly impossible to trace the source to its true common origin. Whatever the cloak of symptoms, it is a plague that eventually kills everything and anyone it touches. This plague can be manifest itself in diseases too gross and heartbreaking to describe. From bursting black boils to rotting flesh, to even delusional screaming insanity, the plague leaves a trail of certain death for all in its path. All who wilt before it perish. It knows no mercy, this plague. Plays no favorites. Strikes a lethal blow to kings and peasants, rich and poor alike. If the plague isn't disguised with the symptoms of sickness, it comes as a hunger and wasting want. It steals the basic necessities of life until babies cry and die from hunger. It wastes away the body, all the while killing hopes and dreams of the spirit. It starves the guilty and innocent alike and leaves a wasting barrenness in its wake. It weaves a mournful wake of crying and gnawing, loomed against a backdrop of unsatisfied, unmet need and burning desire. If the plague doesn't strike as hunger, it comes as violence and deceit. It stirs up lethal passions, causing people to covet and desire that which is not theirs. All manner of lust and theft and murder and war come from this raging blindness that drives men over the brink into moral insanity. It blinds an evil man to his evil so that he may strike without remorse or conscience, often in the name of some supposed higher good. It blinds a good man to his goodness and makes him rage in a stupor that drives him from the path of life to that of death. And if the plague does not come as sickness or hunger or violence, it takes on its most deceitful form, the force of self, the love of self. The plague diseases the carrier with blindness to the cries of the needy, to the pain of the oppressed, to the needs of the widows and orphans, and even to the demands of God. The plague insulates in material comfort and muffles the unheeded cries of the oppressed, often in the name of my covenant blessings from God. When the plague has progressed to this final stage, it's usually self-satisfied victims are walking unaware down the final plank that looms over the eternal abyss, while stupidly whistling, Jesus loves me. Unaware, they are ready to meet not their assumed Savior, but their judge. The idolatrous man who loves self has a God to worship who is not God. The plague is not the love of money, not hatred or racial injustice, unfairness, or any other myriad forms it assumes. These are only symptoms of the plague. While these symptoms are intended to wreak havoc and finally kill their victims, they only serve as a false trail to keep hidden the identity of the real culprit that spawns the pain and death in this world. This undiagnosed plague, this monster that is maimed and killed without cause or concern, has been finally identified and exposed as a malignant pestilence warped in its own obscene glory. For all of the horror it has caused, for all of the suffering and pain it has birthed, for the stenched piles of unnamed injustice it has heaped to the very throne of heaven, for all of its murdering and countless disguises, it has been exposed, apprehended, and given a single name that identifies it as its original poison. It is called sin. Sin. The force and principle of death in the universe, the undiagnosed disease of the soul, scoffed at by the intellectuals, mocked by those who have given over to its bondages, is the driving force behind the chaos and raging madness of this decaying world. Sin disguises itself as good or evil, it cares little which, but always pays its wages in death. Sin kills. In contrast, the Bible declares that life is in the blood, and the blood of the Son of God is the cure for the plague of sin. Jesus shed his uninfected, perfect blood as payment to purchase the antidote called righteousness and forgiveness, not for himself, but for all those that sin and would stalk and kill. The blood of Jesus is the cure for the plague of sin. With the venom of sin already crippling you, racing through your being at a deadly pace, deadening you, numbing you, preparing you for an eternal slaughter, will you apply the antidote and live forever? Or let sin run its course until you perish, dead yet conscious, always dying in an eternal flame. I've read nothing that better depicts sin. The teaching tonight is freedom from the eternal horror of sin. Again, the problem is, guys, how many of you would agree with me, we don't really see how horrible it is. Did that help? I would encourage you to get this tape. Maybe we could make a wave file loop of what I just read and just play it every day. Listen to it. Let it sink down, because Jesus loved righteousness and what? Hated sin. Therefore, God anointed him with the oil of gladness, of joy. See, joy comes by hating sin. lot of people say, well, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I've got the joy of the Lord. Fair enough. It's a gift. But how would you have perpetual joy? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You've got to have an attitude of hate sin. You know, Romans 12, he says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. I like that word, abhor it. Turn to Psalm 97. Just a few more places tonight. Psalm 97, 10. Now, here's my point. We saw Jesus and God hate sin. Look at Psalm 97, 10. What does it say? You that love the Lord, what? Hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. How many of y'all want to be delivered out of the hand of the wicked? How many of y'all want to be preserved by the Lord? What's the condition to the promise? Love the Lord, love righteousness, and hate sin. Amen? Is it clear? Hate sin. And the problem is, all of us, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody, we haven't had a hatred for sin. We have kind of a, maybe at times an intolerance, but not a hatred. You know, when you hate something, you know, the things you hate in your life, really hate, are things that really you got so sick of. Your belly so full of, the consequence so full of, that you will tempt, the devil doesn't even bother tempting you anymore. Because he knows, dude, you ain't going there. You're not even going to go on that city block. You're not even going to go in that state. You understand? Alabama. I'm just going to stay away from Alabama. Because repentance is that deep. You know, in that area, there's joy. There's joy, unspeakable, what? And full of glory, because there's repentance. I never forget, I was freshly born again and lived in Virginia. Y'all heard the story. I saved a couple of years and had this teaching gift. And they sent me up there to minister to these hippies. And I lived in the attic of a church in Newport News, Virginia, right near the James River. And at times, I'd go for walks in my morning quiet time. And one morning, I was out there at a beautiful morning, I'll never forget. I went out along, and there's a pier. Y'all have heard this. And at the end of the pier, early in the morning, I walked out just to throw rocks and pray. And sitting right in the middle of the pier was a six-pack of beer and a bag of weed, matches, and some rolling paper. Sitting right there. I'll never forget that. And I thought, well, dude, I don't even need to pray this morning, you know. No. I'll never forget. I looked at that, and I said, come on. This is too blatant. And I kicked it all in the water. The truth was, you couldn't get me on those deals. Okay? I had done the dope scene. I saw it really mess my brother up. He got busted in three states, arrested. We went and saw him in prison and all this. And the day the fella came and witnessed to me. See, I was under the delusion that when I smoke weed, that I was kind of, that's the way you found God. Get high, you know, you felt kind of spiritual. You'd listen to Beatles music, you know, Moody Blues. The Moody Blues were always, you know, get high and listen to Moody Blues. Man, you were listening to God, you know. Well, here I was, though, doing the dope. I started doing LSD. And I had a vision, even heard an audible voice of God several months before. And, so when that fella came to witness to me in the parking lot about Jesus, you know what I literally said to him? I said, does this mean I don't have to do drugs anymore? And he looked at me like, well, yeah. I mean, he didn't know what I meant. What do you mean you don't have to do drugs anymore? But he didn't understand. I was trying to find God. I loved the Lord. I did, to the knowledge I had. And I thought that was the way. And I was excited that I didn't have to do drugs and end up like my brother. So when drugs wasn't a deal. Praise God, and touched him since. Since the night before I got saved. I did smoke a joint the night before I got saved. Never since. I've no... So are there areas in you that you absolutely know has no power to tempt you? Are there areas in you that have some power to tempt you? Guys, to the degree that there are areas in you and I that have some power to tempt us, to that degree there is no anointing and no joy. There's no anointing and no joy. Because you're not hating wickedness and loving righteousness. You kind of hate it. You've not made a decision down in the core of your being, not no, but hell no. Well, I touch that. You understand? It's a core repentance in the core of your being. Not no, but no, eternally no. When it's down to that level, it springs up to an eternal life, abundant joy and freedom and deliverance and anointing. How many of y'all believe what I'm saying? Are you hearing me talk about demons? The demons aren't even in this thing. They are there and they're involved. But the whole purpose of the demons is to exacerbate, not to initiate. They exacerbate. They lie to you. They deceive you. They con you. They whisper in your brain. They say, oh, come on. You deserve. Or God's not really serious about it. You understand? This is what the demons say. Seductive spirits, enticing spirits, lying spirits. And you listen to the demons because they want you admired in sin and cursed and damned. I think there's some kind of reward when a demon can get a soul to go to hell. And a special reward if it was saved. Boy, some people are pulling that CD and throwing it out the window when they heard me say that. A ghost read Screwtape's letters. The whole book was about a saved person that the demons were determined to try to get him to end up in hell. At once was a very understood notion. We've lost it in this compromised age. So we've called to the same attitude of hatred. Jesus' absolute hatred for sin is our model. I wrote here, however, being born in sin, sometimes it takes things to get there. Now, we're going to close with this, but I'm going to show you what it takes to get there. How many of y'all want to get there where you hate sin? Okay, I saw three hands. Now, I'm going to offer you, I will submit to you something that you have the easy way or the hard way. Now, the goal is to get free from sin and walk in holiness. Amen? And be pleasing to the Lord and live in joy. And hate wickedness and love righteousness and walk with Jesus and move in power and all those things. And God wants to get you there. If you're born again, that's his goal. There's too much in the New Testament. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. Good Lord, there's so much in there. About God bringing you to maturity, right? To the likeness of Christ. So getting there. There's the easy way and there's the hard way. Which one do you want? The easy way is to repent. The easy way is doing a lot of y'all, a lot of y'all are doing tonight. You chose instead of going to the bars or sit around and feed your flesh or titillate your emotions or mind, you chose to go to a place where the word of God is preached under the anointing. And that's wise of you. Because by sitting under the anointed word of God, rather than appealing to the flesh, so many people on a Friday night, the last thing you want to do is go to church. And worship God and listen to some preacher. They've had a hard week. They want to veg out in front of the demon bomb. The TV. They want to just curl up and do their thing for themselves. The love of self. And they'll curl up and read that book right into the pits of hell. I'm not saying anything wrong with curling up reading a book. I'm saying you might want to get your priorities right. It's really good to sit under the anointed word of God. Because sitting under the anointed word of God helps you see there's an easy way. And the easy way is get it when it's preached and say, I hear, I submit, I obey, I will do. And guess what? We call it good and complex good. Good is, here's A and here is B. You go from, God says do, you do, you go from A to B. Complex good. Is here's A, God says go to B. You don't. You go to L.
L.
No, I didn't mean to say that. that was definitely a Freudian slip or whatever. Go to M. Pick another letter. And then God saying, I want you to B. So you go over to Q. And you meander down to T. Kind of go around B to D. And then finally you end up in B. You know, God does work all things around what? For the good, but you will have a heck of a time of torment, trauma, trouble, hassle, misery getting when you instead you just go obey, trust and obey, just do what Jesus says. So easy way and hard way. Well, here's the hard way. Psalm 38. David went the hard way. I relate to David. I'm hard-headed, and that can be good. It can also be to your detriment. Psalm 38. You ready? O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath,
neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Now, this is a believer talking to his Lord about the fact that there is God is not showing him favor. God is displeased. This is not a popular evangelical notion that God can be displeased with us. Oh, but he can. When we're going the hard way and refusing to obey, how many parents we have here? Moms and dads. Have you ever said to your kid basically the same thing? You can go the easy way, or you can rebel and we got hell to pay. You know what I mean? But either way, I'm going to win. Because I'm mom and dad. Right? It's exactly the same thing. Oh, Lord, rebuke me not in your hot displeasure. For your arrows stick fast in me. Your hand presseth me sore. It's interesting. If you look over to Psalm 32, he talks about how the hand of God. In fact, keep your finger there. You got to see this reference. Just flip it over. Psalm 32, verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned to the drought of summer. That's called conviction. Misery. You can't enjoy the flesh. You know, one of the most miserable people in the world is not a sinner. It's not a saved person. It's a saved person trying to enjoy sin. Somebody once said, when you were saved, it's not like God delivered you from the ability to sin. He delivered you from the enjoyment of sin. That's what being saved means. You can't enjoy it anymore like you did. There's all kind of like Psalm 72 places where the psalmist really resented that. It's not fair. The wicked, they're out partying. They're having a time out of it. And me, I'm in middle. Yeah, because you're a new creation in Christ. It's just not the same anymore. He took away the joy of sin. Some of y'all hard-headed, still trying to get some kind of joy out of it. You're going to squeeze that orange until you can get some drop out of it. And in the misery, like he says in Psalm 102, you're eating ashes for bread. Amen? So what happens? Let's go on. Verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. This is a Christian, a believer, that is under the displeasure of God. Why? Neither is any rest in my bones or health in his bones because of my what? Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't call it all those other things we call it, did he? He said sin. The problem is sin. God's displeased. I'm experiencing diseases in my bones. This has gotten down into my framework of my body, down into my body, the function of my body, the foundation. Verse 4, for my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. You know, what I like about the Psalms, it's black and white. There's none of this humanism. None of this, well, the problem was this and that, and I was raised. No, it's sin. I'm not saying that we don't have problems, traumatic problems from our parental rearing. Absolutely. I'm not saying we're not laboring under rejection and have a lot of hurts and wounds. Self-rejection, absolutely. We all carry that baggage. But you know what? None of that justifies you and I to sin. And when you repent of sin, the Holy Ghost comes and begins to dislodge the stronghold of the demons of all the hurt. It has to do with sin. The lie is, well, I need psychological or counseling or whatever so that I'll be improved, so I'll be better. No. You need to repent now if you're born again. Repent, because the power of Jesus Christ is great in you to not sin, period. I don't care how bound you are. I don't care how cursed you are. I don't care how abused you are. You have the power in Jesus to not sin, period. Now, once you make a decision to walk in holiness, then the Holy Ghost will come and begin to undo the works of the devil and dislodge the strongholds. And y'all have heard the story when I was up there in Chicago, I forget where I was doing a deliverance conference once, and all those ladies, Detroit, Michigan, and all those ladies, they bought the lie that they'd been abused, sexually abused. We had all these visitors at this conference, and so all these visitors came, women have been sexually abused. And what the culture will tell you, if you're a woman that's been sexually abused, you're a victim. Now, on one level, you are a victim. I'm not saying that's not true. But before the Lord, you're a sinner first. Going to hell. Period. So what happens when you've been sexually abused, people get that unclear. It's not clear in their mind. They're a victim, so somehow they need to be the victimizer, the abuser, has to get his own or whatever for them to be released.
And I brought them up. I said, you need to come up here. And I had the ladies line up. And I said, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you for being a victim and repent of your bitterness against the abuser and pray for him or her for mercy. And I'm telling you what, I'll never forget the wailing that went on. Wailing, wailing. Women just doubled over in pain because no one said it that clear to them before. They were cushioned, like that word I read, in the cocoon of self and never getting free from the torment. And I said, you repent of your wickedness from the moment you were abused, every time you slandered or judged or maligned or spoke evil against the abuser. Every time you wished him dead or evil, you sinned. You repent of that sin. And almost like, you know, somebody would come up to someone who would say that and say, how uncaring, how unfeeling, how heartless of you to say something like that. But what did Jesus say? Bless those that what? Pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you. Love your enemies. Because he knew until we understood to love, until we understood to forgive, we are the ones that the victims before him. And we're trapped in sin because it's pride. Pride. And this is where it really got hairy. I said, frankly, I didn't mean to offend him, but I said, we are such wicked sinners, to be sexually abused and mutilated and tortured is peanuts compared to what we really deserve. We deserve eternal hell. Remember, sin, get off your pity party. You deserve hell. You're alive, you're saved, and for all we know, that abuser is the reason you got knocked off your pride and got saved and can live eternally. You give thanks in the midst. Because that may be the very reason you're here at a deliverance conference getting set free and set out shopping at Neiman Marcus full of yourself and money. Can you hear an amen? It's just black and white. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Verse 6, I'm troubled. I bow down. I go mourning all the day long. Now, you know what that speaks of, verse 6? The emotional pain. He's talking about the physical. Now, he's talking about the troubling, the mourning, the grieving, the misery. Verse 7, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness. Some believe that David possibly, some commentators believe he possibly got a sexually transmitted disease. I'm feeble and floor broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Folks, he was tormented. He couldn't sleep at night. He was absolutely tormented. Verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before you. My groaning's not hid for you. My heart pants. My strength fails. The light of my eyes is gone from me. My lovers and friends stand aloof from my sores. My kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurts speak mischievous things and imagine my hurt all the day long. Let me catalog what we just read. I delineated it. Listen, this is the catalog of the consequences of sin. You ready? That we just read. Chastening, rebuke from God, God's arrows, God's hand presses, diseased bones, no health and peace in the bones, other diseases, iniquities, heavy weight of guilt, festering unhealed wounds, emotional trouble, depressed and emotionally crippled, sickness, disease rampant, deep-rooted anguish and misery, heart, strength, and eyesight affected, even intimate relationships affected, and the enemies coming out of the woodwork because of a sin. You know, most people halfway through that are serious on antidepressant drugs because they go to their preachers today. Not long ago, who was it? I was talking to somebody, and again, I run into this all the time. They were calling me for some help 2 weeks ago. And it was a smaller church, too, and it disappoints me. I can understand the big mega churches being clueless, but the smaller church. And so, well, the pastor didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to help me. All this trouble in their life, all these curses. And so he sent me to a psychologist, a Christian psychologist. That's an oxymoron to me. Well, apparently that didn't work out because they were on the phone to me. And so my counseling has shifted a little bit since this summer. You know, as soon as you think you got this thing down, I don't care how long you walk with the Lord, he's going to shift you. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He's just going to shift you. Let's focus. Let's retune your theology a little bit closer. You know, the path of the justice is a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. Every day I see more light. And there's a point where a preacher needs to throw all his old tapes away and just say, okay, I didn't know half of what I need to know. Let's go forward. Amen? That's all right. I operate in the light I have, but I'm getting more light, more light, more light. And so I just began to steer in on the sin. And it's interesting, when I talk about sin, far more things come up than used to. Before I talk about the need for deliverance and blah, blah, and I talk about submission. Now I talk about submission and getting your life and all, yeah, all that. What about the sin? I said, are you really in touch with your sin? And it's amazing how quick they're already talking about somebody else. And I'll say, wait, did you notice the, is it the word preposition, your? I use the preposition your sin. It's quiet, and then I'll say, adjective, pronoun. Come on, where's my English teacher? Okay, guys, I want to read to you those 12 verses. Listen to this. I want to read to you those same 12 verses from a version called The Message. This is great. The same 12 we just read. This is it. Take a deep breath, God. Calm down. Don't be so hasty with your punishing rod. Your sharp-pointed arrows of rebuke draw blood. My backside smarts from your caning. I've lost 20 pounds in 2 months because of your accusation. My bones are brittle as dry sticks because of my sin. I'm swamped by my bad behavior, collapsed on the gunny sacks of guilt. The cuts in my flesh stink and grow maggots because I've lived so badly. And now I'm flat on my face, feeling sorry for myself morning to night. I kind of like this version. All my insides are on fire. My body is a wreck. I'm on my last legs. I've had it. My life is a vomit of groans. Lord, my longings are sitting in plain sight. My groans are an old story to you. My heart's about to break. I'm a burned out case. Cataracts blind me to God and good. Old friends avoid me like the plague. My cousins never visit. My neighbors stab me in the back. My competitors blacken my name and devoutly pray for my ruin. Now, the reason I read this in the King James and in the Message is I wanted to show you in the Word, okay, that you can either go the easy way or the hard way. We just read the hard way. So I would suggest you get Psalm 38, 1 to 12, read it in various versions, maybe cut it out, put it on your mirror, you know, and with a question mark. Is this what I really want? Amen? Is this what I want? Is it in the Bible? Guys, this is just one of numerous places, similar passages. This just kind of encapsulates. So let's close by looking at Psalm 139, verse 21. Let's close with this. This is a good prayer to memorize and pray, and it will set you free. I remember memorizing this years and years ago. Psalm 139, verse 21. The psalmist says, what? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise against thee? I hate them with what? Perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Let me tell you something. John, in his epistle, the fourth chapter, says perfect love does what? Isn't it interesting? Perfect love casts out fear. He says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I really believe to have perfect love, you got to have perfect hatred. Hating wickedness and loving righteousness. So here's a prayer to pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's a wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Folks, the whole purpose of my sharing tonight is that we would pray that from the heart. Let's just pray right now. Let's pray. Lord, search us. Oh God, let me ask you something. Do you invite the Holy Spirit to come and search you? All the way down to the chambers of your heart? Hello? Yes? Search me, oh God. You know who he uses? Yeah, he needs flashlights. You know what he uses? People in your life. Situations in your life. They're searching out. And see if there be any wicked way. The margin is way of pain, way of agony, way of misery and torment. And lead me in the way everlasting. So, Lord, we just pray you come right now. Come, Holy Ghost. What I pray more than anything else is tonight we will go forward with a revelation of seeing sin the way you see it. The horror of sin. Jesus, you became sin. You took sin. It was all laid on you. The horror of what happened. We have no clue. Come, Holy Ghost, right now.
put your finger on the areas where we've been compromised, playing around, titillating, keeping some little pet sin, and not realizing that we're giving ground to the enemy and affecting our eternity and subjecting ourselves to the wrath of God, and could put ourselves in a position to suffer all that calamity we just read about. Lord, forgive us for being fools. Give us repentant hearts to hate wickedness and evil. Come, Holy Ghost. Give us the heart of Jesus. Give us the heart of Jesus who abhorred, who ran. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Run from the things that tempt you, snare you, and entice you. Whatever it is, run from it. Touch not the unclean thing, says the Lord, and I'll receive you. Repent of the ways you play and dawdle and hang out on the edge and take advantage of His good graces and mercy and His abundant forgiveness, figuring you can get away with it. God's not mocked. He loves you too much to let you go on like that. Come, Holy Ghost, bring conviction to the core of who we are. We will hate, we will get up tomorrow and it'll be really black and white. We love you, Lord. We love righteousness. We want to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We want to do right, stand up for what's right. Even if we're persecuted, for they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will be rejected and persecuted. You will lose friends. You will lose popularity. You will lose some of the kudos and some of the things that you like that comfort you. You will. But what you'll get is God will smile from heaven. He will smile. Heavens will open. Light will shine. You'll experience joy, unspeakable and full of glory. You'll have an anointing. The misery will pass away, like I shared last week, the sunshine in your soul. You'll swallow sunshine. It'll beam out of your face and eyes. And many will make suit unto you. Others will even come. Say, what is the reason of the hope that's within you? You'll find yourself to be a well springing up into everlasting life. And the things of the world don't have the hold anymore. And you pity those who run to the world. You feel grieved for those who suck this world for their joy, realizing the eternal, temporal, and the horror at the back end. Oh, Jesus, make us wise. Open the heavens to us, Lord. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. It's just a breaking time before the Lord. It's all it is. Just be honest with Him, man. Let God minister to you. Get some good out of this. Let it change your life. I tell you what. As I shared tonight, how God healed me graciously, mercifully of my whole allergy thing. Thank you, Jesus. I really believe as we get down into this level of utter repentance, a lot of healing will spring forth in your life you've been crying out to. A lot of release, a lot of doors will open. A lot of things that have been stuck will get unjammed and just flow. Because His mercy will flow, His grace, He begins to smile. Pleasing unto Him. Jesus, Lord. We love.
Come on, just open up your heart to Jesus, man. Just sing to Him. Tell Him you love Him. Loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Love righteousness. Love God. All your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love Him with everything in you. Love God. All the commandments as fulfilled as you love God. If you need any healing in your body right now, tell Jesus what you need right now. Any area that's hurting, God loves you. He wants to release you. He wants to loose healing anointing toward you. Just tell Him right now. Tell Him where it hurts. Say, Jesus, I need you to touch my back, my neck, my shoulder, my stomach, my chest, my head. Tell Him what you need. Tell Him. Say, Jesus. And at the same time, say, Jesus, delivered me from everything inside that causes this. That's the root behind this. That maybe the reason it's never gone away, I've never been healed. Is there maybe sin down there I've never seen? In my stubbornness, I look in every other way and I'm a victim. Forgive me, Jesus. Break before the Lord, guys. So the Lord won't have to take you down the road like Nebuchadnezzar, where Nebuchadnezzar broke. But only after 7 years of horror. We don't want to go that route. Jesus. I pray for your ointment oil. Oil of healing right now. Just flow in this room. Every heart. Every person that's saying they need healing. I pray you just move right now. Just sovereignly in your mercy and your grace. Begin to just move and touch. Pains and aches. It is your joy to heal. The Lord may just heal you even though you don't deserve it, just to show you He loves you, to woo you to Him. His goodness will lead you to repentance. Or He wants you to break so that the flowing will come, find its way in. Either way, come to Him. Jesus. Jesus. Flow. Anointing. Flow, Lord. Mercy. Mercy, Lord. Right now. How many of y'all have asked the Lord? Just raise your hand if you've asked the Lord to heal you somewhere. Just if you've said it in your heart. Raise your hand. Okay, put it down. Keep asking Him. Keep asking Him. Right now. Keep it before Him. Keep bugging Him. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, come. Touch. Touch, Lord. Heal, Lord. Heal, restore. Flow. And just receive. Just receive from the Lord. Say, Lord, I receive your oil. I receive your ointment. I receive your mercy. It's His mercy that heals. I receive your touch. I am resolved to love righteousness and hate wickedness. I am resolved that you can do whatever to get me there. However long it takes, through whoever it takes, get me there, Jesus, where I'm anointed with gladness and joy. But in your mercy, heal, O Lord. That is the prayer to pray, guys. Have mercy, Father. Release healing tonight. Begin the process in some. Turn around that which has been, just reverse the curse, reverse the flow now in the name of Jesus. I just halt it. I reverse the flow. The curse. I retract it in Jesus' name. I command it to back off. Retract. Sicknesses, flus, infections in Jesus' name. I retract you. I command you to back off and pull back. I shrivel you. I radiate you. I take your power. I shrivel you in the name of Jesus. Go. Retract tumors in the name of Jesus. Growths. Go. Shrivel. Tightness, loosen in Jesus' name. Stiffness, loosen. Loosen in the name of Jesus. Go. Go now. Loosen. Pain, go. I break. I take the power of pain. Go in the name of Jesus. Symptoms, root causes in the name of Jesus. Go. Arthritic conditions, go. As we forgive, as we choose to forgive and bless those and cease to be a victim, go. I curse arthritis. Arthritis, go. Take your power, go in Jesus' name. Arthritis, go. From the joints and the muscles in Jesus' name. From the feet and the ankles in the name of Jesus. The ankle bones, the joints and the ankle, the movement of the feet in the name of the Lord. The toes, go in Jesus' name. And the fingers, I go in the name of Jesus. Stiffness, arthritic condition. I take your powers. We resolve to love, to bless, to do good, to forgive, to have mercy. Come, Holy Ghost. Release oil and undo. Pains in the neck, pains in the lower part of the brain stem in the name of Jesus. I speak to the pain, the headache pain, the back of the brain in Jesus' name. The throbbing pain. Pain, throbbing pain, go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. Throbbing pain, go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. That just envelops the head. I bind that mind control. Go. Loose them. Take his power in the name of Jesus. Back from the behind the eyes, that throbbing, that dull ache behind the eyes, go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, go. The ache behind the eyes in the name of Jesus, go. Come on, retract. And I'm from the top of the head. I pull it out. Take his power out in Jesus' name. Come on. In the name of the Lord. Take a deep breath. Let it go. Tell it to go. Resist it. When your heart is right before the Lord, when your heart is right before the Lord, whatever you ask, he is pleased to give. Because then you're doing it the easy way. Whatever you ask, you shall receive. And he's delighted to give. Because you see, like a father's heart, you're obedient. You want the right thing. You want the cross. You want to die on the cross for Jesus and rise in power and glory. Then he's pleased to bless you and deliver you from this world's ills. Give you an abundant life, abundant joy, abundant. Come flow. Living waters right now. Living waters flow up right through the nervous system, right out of sense in the spirit. Living waters flow up from the belly through the nervous system right now, through the nerve and the blood flow. There is a bloodstream. There it is. The bloodstream flow up from the source, the spirit, and flow up through the bloodstream right into the heart in the name of Jesus. I pray for the living waters to flow into the heart, the vessels, the chambers of the heart, all of the blood vessels leading to the heart in the name of Jesus. I speak unclogging, loosing. I speak clarity right now that the living waters would discharge and loosen and eliminate the blockage, the buildup in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, that buildup, cholesterol buildup in those veins in the name of Jesus, flow. I loosen it. Lord, speak conviction to those that do physically that which contributes to that. Bring repentance and moderation in all things. But have mercy, Lord, to live from the cholesterol buildup in Jesus' name and the requisite blood pressure high on all. Release it. I take the power of that high blood pressure. Take its power in the name of Jesus. Flow in the name of Jesus. Flow. Flow in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Right now, just right now, see, behind the lung, something, I don't know what that is. The whole breathing apparatus right in there. Jesus, go. Just clear it out in Jesus' name. But the larynx, yeah, it's something like that. There's some kind of behind where the box, the voice, we call that voice box. Yeah, that whatever that is, it's affecting that. Go. Let that living water just flow there. Go in Jesus' name. Flow. Go. Go. Take his power. Go. Take the curse of that in Jesus' name. Fix it. Take someone's voice. Lung cancer. I break the power of lung cancer. Break it in Jesus' name. Any vestige of it, any inkling of it, any generational curse of it, I break its power. Break it in Jesus' name. Disease of the colon in Jesus' name. The colon disease, the malfunction in the name of the Lord and all the digestive system. I certainly know about that. I break its power. I break it. Curse that thing in the name of Jesus. Any way it's spread, I break its authority. Break it in the name of Jesus Christ. Cancel its assignment. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy today. Have mercy, Jesus. Have mercy. Flow with mercy. We don't have to go up the hard way, but the easy way. Obedience. Get on the cross. Take a deep breath, everybody.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.